Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. I would have to say that John chapter 6 may be an Arminian nightmare, because the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 44, which we're going to consider today, actually destroys the idea that men have some power in and of themselves to save themselves and to come to God. It takes an absolute miracle for someone to be made alive spiritually, to be brought out of deadness to life, out of darkness to life. And Jesus makes us aware of this in John chapter 6 and verse 44, where he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." This morning I want to preach a message on the first part of this. No man can come to me. The title being Human Inability. Now, a careful reading of John 6 reveals some remarkable statements by Jesus Christ that often rub men the wrong way, especially religious folks. Jesus was not one to mince words or to preach in a manner to please men or tickle their ears. There are hard sayings in John chapter 6 that many did not want to hear when they were spoken, and many don't want to hear them today. John 6:44 is one of the prime ones, but let's look at a few of these. And by the way, true followers of Jesus Christ who are washed in His blood, bought with a price, indwelt by His Spirit, they will take heed to the words of Christ even when it goes against their grain. And I fear that we're living in a day and age of Christianity where it's almost like anything goes doctrinally and even practically in the way people live. And that's so contrary to the words of Christ. John 6, look at verse 26. These are some hard sayings in this chapter. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." He tells this multitude, "Listen, I know your game. I know what you're up to. You're only following me for the fish fry and for the bread. I know what's in your heart. You think that if you continue to follow and hear me, I'm going to feed you every time you get hungry," because he had just fed multitudes. And he says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." He is telling them this everlasting life, it doesn't come from bread or meat or human means. It comes from me directly as the one that God the Father sent for the exact purpose to save sinners. Now that's a hard saying, because people want to think that their religion is going to get them everlasting life. Their good works, their decisions, their abilities, their religiosity, their denomination. And Jesus is saying, no, that is all perishable. If you're going to get everlasting life, it has to come through me. He made no apology for that, by the way, when he states clearly and forthrightly, especially in the Gospel of John, that he is the only way to God. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He makes it clear that everybody that the Father gave him is definitely, without a doubt, going to come to him in saving grace and faith. And it's all going to be done by the power of God, not by the ingenuity of men. And he says, anybody that comes, and he tells them directly, here I am, I've done a miracle, I'm speaking truth to you, and you don't believe. But let me guarantee you something. Every single one that the Father gave me in the covenant of grace before the world began to redeem, to save, to deliver, I can guarantee by virtue of my work, my righteousness, my holiness, that every one of them that the Father gave me is going to come. Not one of them is going to be lost. Christ is a successful Savior. There will be no one in hell that Jesus said, oh, that was one I missed. No. No. Everyone that the Father gave him shall come to him. Verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. By this time, these doctrines, these sayings, these hard sayings, they're starting to rub these people the wrong way. And then he says again, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. All they were concerned about was the physical bread that he had fed them with. He is giving them a declaration. Every time you see that word, I am, in the Gospel of John, it is Christ's affirmation that he is God manifest in the flesh. I am the bread of life. I am the one that will satisfy your spiritual hunger and give you everlasting life. And he's saying, I'm the only one that's capable of doing that. Chapter 6 and verse 53. Another hard saying. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. You say, well, that's hard. Is he preaching cannibalism? Absolutely not. He's telling them, you have to partake of me. I have to be your bread of life. My blood has to redeem you. And he says in verse 63, or verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He is giving the spiritual application of this truth. You must partake of Christ in order to have everlasting life. Now, perhaps the hardest saying of all is recorded in verse 44 and then repeated again in verse 66, or verse 65. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. They weren't true disciples. They weren't true followers in Christ's school of grace. Now, this phrase that's often used today, coming to Christ, is a familiar phrase. It involves the powerful quickening of the Holy Spirit, whereby He brings to life and awakens the dead sinner. That darkened sinner is made to see his need of Jesus Christ. And that always results when the Spirit of God works effectually in someone. When God draws a sinner to Christ, it always results in that individual leaving his sins and his old way of life to fly to Jesus Christ by faith in His blood for forgiveness and for righteousness. People actually come to Christ. And they leave where they were and come to Him. And their life is changed forever. Now, in our day of easy believism, many would have you believe that coming to Christ is just the easiest thing in the world. Yet Jesus Christ declares that it is a thing entirely and utterly impossible to do apart from the miraculous drawing power of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working in harmony to bring sinners to salvation. So today I'm going to focus on what the Bible says about you and about me, and our inability spiritually to come to Christ. And next week, I'm going to preach a sermon on God's ability, because He gives you in this passage a glorious exception. No man can come unto me. Thank God He didn't stop there. That Jesus just stopped there and that was the end of it. But He gives us a wonderful exception. "Except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, man's inability. Jesus is not referring to a physical defect or even the inability to perform a physical act. He's not referring to a movement of the body. Certainly his hearers could have walked to where he was. That would have been no problem. He was not referring to an utterance of the mouth in prayer. He's talking about something far deeper than a physical act. You see, the natural man, the unsaved man, can just as easily walk to the house of God as he is to the den of iniquity. He's physically capable of that. He can just as easily say a prayer as he can utter a blasphemy. Man is fully capable of doing that. But Jesus is not referring either to a mental defect. Men are very capable of learning and of achieving. We see it all around us. Scientific advancements, medical advancements. Man's capable of learning things. I believe that all learning, all knowledge, ultimately traces its source back to God. Unfortunately, man often pollutes it and corrupts it. So the deficiency is not in the body or in the intellect of the natural man. Rather, it's a spiritual defect. Deeply embedded within his nature. Through the fall and sin, the nature of man has become depraved and debased. And as a result, he cannot, he will not come to Christ. It's like a sheep. A sheep is an herbivore. He feeds on grass and clover. You'll never find a sheep feeding on a dead carcass of an animal. Never. That carcass that may have a stench and that's oozing with blood, and that's all tore up and nasty, that has no appeal to a sheep. He's going to stay away from that. He's going to eat the clover and the grass. Now, a wolf, on the other hand, or a coyote, cannot resist that carcass. When he sees that and smells that, it's feast time. I mean, and he doesn't want to have anything to do with salad. All he wants is that stinking, rotten, filthy carcass. The nature of the wolf, the nature of the sheep are entirely different. Lost men will not come to Christ because it's not in their nature to forsake their sin, their ungodliness, to come to one who is absolutely righteous and who demands complete commitment. That does not appeal to lost people. Man won't come because of the stubbornness of his will. Look at John 5 and verse 40. Jesus said, this is a hard saying for many, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. I get tickled and amused when people say that man's will is free. It's really not. It's why men make terrible decisions when it comes to spiritual things. You see, the will of man is bound to the carnal dictates of his sinful heart and his darkened mind. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What man can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. The mind of man is blinded by Satan, by the god of this world. He's taken captive. So his heart's bad. His mind is ignorant. And you think that his decision-making process is not somehow influenced by a mind that is against God? The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Man by nature does not have the ability to please God. Now, is it pleasing God when man repents and believes the gospel? Absolutely. Where does that come from? Not from him. Not from his will. It comes from God. Repentance and faith are gifts and graces that are given to that sinner. When he's brought to spiritual life, he immediately exercises those gifts and graces and runs to Christ. Spurgeon said this, and I thought it was a great quote. "All saith the Arminian, men may be saved if they will. We reply, my dear sir, we all believe that, but it is just the if they will that is the difficulty. We assert that no man will come to Christ unless he be drawn. Nay, we do not assert it, but Christ Himself declares it. Ye will not come unto me that you might have life. As long as that ye will not come stands on record in the Holy Scripture, we shall not be brought to believe in any doctrine of the freedom of the human will." It is strange how people, when talking about free will, talk of things which they do not at all understand. Now says one, "I believe man can be saved if they will." My dear sir, that is not the question at all. The question is, are men ever found naturally willing to submit to the humbling terms of the gospel of Christ? We declare upon scriptural authority that the human will is so desperately set on mischief, so depraved, and so inclined to everything that is evil, and so disinclined to everything that is good, that without the powerful, supernatural, irresistible influence of the Holy Spirit, no human will ever be constrained towards Christ. You reply that some men sometimes are willing without the help of the Holy Spirit. I answer, did you ever meet any person who was? Scores and hundreds, nay thousands of Christians have I conversed with of different opinions, young and old, but it has never been my lot to meet with one who could affirm that he came to Christ of himself without being drawn. The universal confession of all true believers is this: I know that unless Jesus Christ had sought me out when a stranger wandering from the fold of God, I would love this very hour. I would to this very hour have been wandering far from Him, at a distance from Him, and loving that distance well. With common consent, all believers affirm the truth that men will not come to Christ till the Father who hath sent Christ draw him. I agree with the old English Baptist preacher. It takes the power of God. Man won't come because his will is depraved. It's part of his fleshly nature that cannot please God. Man won't come because of his spiritual understanding is darkened. He's ignorant. You can give him all the facts, and he still won't do what's right. Why is that? Well, look it over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, I can quote this for you, but I want you to see it with your own eyes. And this is what you and I are up against when we preach the gospel and witness to people. It's why we cannot get frustrated when people don't respond like we think they should. All we can do is preach the gospel, pray that God will save them, preach it accurately, truthfully, compassionately, with a burden for their soul. But ultimately, it's going to take God to open their eyes. Notice what it says in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Certainly, that's the gospel is of the Spirit. The Word of God is of the Spirit. "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now look at those negatives in this verse. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? In his mind, in his estimation, they are foolishness. And as such, neither can he, they know them. They can't receive it. They can't know it. They can't embrace it. Unless God changes their mind and changes their heart and their will. And again, why is man spiritually ignorant? Because of his sin nature, and also because Satan is blinding people. 2 Corinthians, and listen, that should be so apparent to you. If you're saved by the grace of God, think of how many people are completely blinded to the work of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. Multitudes. In fact, many of them are sitting in churches this morning. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and if you look it up in your Bibles, that's a little g, it's referring to Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're blinded. They're incapable. Man, he's able to perceive the beauties of nature. But talk of, to him about the glories of Christ, about the covenant of grace, about the righteousness that is necessary to be right with God. Talk to him about the depravity of his heart. Talk to him about the consequences of his sin and how he has fallen, and how that Christ alone can only change his state and standing before God. He has no interest. Oh, now, he'll listen if you say, you know what, that can all be changed if you'll be religious. If you come to church and wear some nice clothes, get yourself cleaned up, live around respectable people, talk right, you can earn your way to heaven. I'll ascribe to that religion. Or all you got to do is just repeat this prayer. Just say what I say and you'll be saved. Oh, I can do that. All you got to do is be baptized. That's all you got to do. Men gravitate toward those things. But you start telling them about sin and its consequences, and the only remedy being Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and that they are completely helpless apart from Christ, they don't want to hear that message. And it's why the Bible says that the gospel is a stumbling block to those that are lost. Because the gospel really reveals that it's all of God and not by man in any way, shape, or form. Man won't come because his affections are depraved. And I think this is a point that needs to be emphasized. Because I think there are a lot of false professors of religion who have no real heart for God, no real affection for Christ. You see, the natural man has no real heart for God or a desire to truly trust and follow Christ. It's why many people may make a profession, but for some reason, the Word of God has no interest in their life. They have no interest in the Word of God. They don't believe, they don't practice prayer. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to sing songs that glorify the name of the Lord. And you're saying, well, what are you, a legalist? None of those things save you. But I'll tell you this, it gives evidence that you are saved. You love the things that God loves. But the fact of the matter is, the natural man does not seek after the things of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none good. No, not one. That's the condition. Man won't come because his affections are depraved. They're misplaced. I mean, if people loved the Lord and loved the Word of God, they'd be flocking from all over Lawrence County to come and hear the Word of God preached. They would just, oh, this, that church prays on Wednesday night, they get together and they seek God's face. Oh, man, I can't wait to get there. Why isn't there people just flocking to hear the truth? Why aren't people reading the inspired word? Why is prayer neglected? Why are people's hearts cold, apathetic, unconcerned? And throw in the cultural atheism that has infected our world. And people have no desire for the things of God. And Jesus stated it so clearly, so plainly, no man can come to me. His conscience is defiled and deadened. And finally, the natural man is powerless in the spiritual realm. He's dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The picture that he's given you is every one of us in our natural fleshly state, we're like a dead carcass, a corpse. A corpse has no desire, no will, no affection, no eyesight, no ability to hear or to respond. Now you got power to do a lot of things. You can come to God's house. You can read the Word. You can adopt religious principles. You can appear holy one day a week. But the spiritual power to come to Christ belongs only to God. There's a verse in Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Let's answer that question. Is it possible for a black man to become white or change the color of his skin? Now, as I've said many times, Michael Jackson tried it, but he didn't get there all the way. No, the idea is there's no way. That's an impossibility. It can't happen. Can a leopard just by, he's out there and he's got a lot of spots on him and it's really bothering him. Can a leopard just go, yeah, I just hate these spots. And all of a sudden, he wills those spots to be gone? It's impossible. So the inference is, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. See, it's not in the natural man to do good and do right. And it's why Jesus said no man can come. Now, thank God that there is an exception. And I find it so interesting that Jesus really gives you two truths in one verse. Man can't come, but God can make him willing in the day of his power when he draws him. And that's what we're going to look at next week, God's ability. Let's all stand.
Page 248.
If the Lord's dealt with you, you come.